for coming and being part of this today. It's so important. And for bringing some of your choir. I had Pastor Jim Cimbala come when I was president of the pastor's conference way back in 1999. And they had the service at First Baptist Spartanburg, and Pastor Cimbala came, and everybody was excited about hearing Pastor Cimbala preach. But he kind of dropped to second place when everybody realized he brought some of the Brooklyn Tabernacle singers with him. And they were pretty amazing. It was a great night of worship. I'm going to take so many things with me in a couple of weeks when I wrap up here. I'll have two more Sundays after today, and so many things. If I started going down a list, I'd probably forget and leave something out that was important. But I am going to tell you that one of the things I'm definitely going to take with me is Tony Sorreo's sweet voice and his sweet spirit. Both of those things have blessed me as I've served here. Love you, brother. I appreciate what you've done. Okay, let's go to Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, as I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You can be seated. I got a little emotional this morning when I was getting ready to come to church. Denise had already left this morning. She had headed out to lead the women's ministry at New Spring and be involved in ministry there with my two daughters and their family. And I was getting ready. In our bathroom, we have separate mirrors, which is good, because if a mirror had to see her face and my face in the same day, it would probably break over the shock of seeing my face after hers. But anyway, I was getting ready, and I looked over, and just so that all of you know what kind of a woman that I married, there was a sticky note on the mirror where she puts on this cream on her face in the morning and at night. And it's beginning to have its effect. For those of you who don't know, she's dealing with some skin cancer, and this is kind of like chemotherapy in a tube. And so she puts it on in the morning at night. And for a week, it was really like, okay, well, all the terrible things they said about it, nothing is really coming to pass. And now it's beginning to kick in some, and obviously it's getting a little bit painful for her. Praise the Lord, not terrible yet, but I looked over there, and here's a sticky note on the mirror. 1 Peter 2:21. Christ suffered for you, and you is underlined in every part of this passage that she put on the mirror. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. That's this kind of woman I'm married to. I don't know what I did to deserve a woman of such great faith. Actually, I do know. I lied to her. I told her I had a lot of money. So. But anyway, the Lord has blessed me. And when I read those closing verses in this passage, I really hadn't planned to say anything about that. And I thought, Paul talks about the suffering that we endure and how we meet it and what it's about. And her understanding of that is so profound that I wanted to share it with you. Paul's passionate pursuit of Christ. You know, you never know what kind of passion drives people. I wonder how many of you know the name Joey Chestnut. Just raise your hand if you know who Joey Chestnut is. Okay, here, let's go ahead and put his image up there. This is him. Hot dogs are his passion. He has won 16 Nathan's Hot Dog Eating Championships on July 4th. He won his 16th title this past year. Now, he didn't set a new record. He only ate 62. Okay. And the record's like 74. But it didn't matter. 62 was enough to blow away the rest of the competition. And there's always a bunch of people there that are doing this. Now, I don't recommend that you watch it because it's one of the grossest things that I've ever seen in my life. People stuffing hot dogs and buns in their face is not my idea of entertainment. But for some people, it's their passion. Or what about Johnny Strange? Now, I bet probably you haven't heard too much about Johnny Strange. He runs a he actually holds the world record for cutting the most apples in half, holding them in his mouth, and he cuts them with a chainsaw. That's Johnny Strange's call, you know, claim to fame. That's what his passion is, cutting apples in half. How about this? There's a bookseller magazine that runs a competition to find the book with the oddest title of the year. You know what the winner was this year? Highlights in the History of Concrete. I bet that's a real page turner, don't you? I mean, I can imagine reading the preface and being asleep at night if I couldn't sleep. I mean, what do you say about concrete that hasn't already been said? But concrete has to be somebody's passion, I suppose. Now, the good news is, whatever you're passionate about is going to ultimately be revealed in how you live. You may try to hide it, disguise it. Passion breaks through. It rises above the normal. It defines the height and breadth of a person's life. Paul's passion, the central focus and all-encompassing consumption of his life, is the first verse of this passage. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Only a dozen words. And yet when they're strung together in that particular order, they may be the most powerful words that Paul ever uttered in his life. The rest of the passage that we looked at here, it supports and talks about what does it mean when Christ is your passion. But in this statement, he lays down a statement that won't fit in any other context, because I want you to think about it. Let's change the verbiage a little bit here, okay? Let's imagine that you would say, for me to live is to rise to the top of my business and to die is gain. What? How does being at the top of your business benefit you if you're dead? So that doesn't work. Well, okay, let's see if anything else works. For me to live is to become the most powerful political leader in the world has ever seen, and to die is gain. Really? You think you're going to get something by being a powerful political leader once you're dead? You can make a difference while you're alive, but not much after you're gone. For me to live is to be independently wealthy, drive the best cars, own a yacht, travel the entire world, be able to do whatever I want, when I want, and what I want to do, and to die is gain. And that doesn't work. There's only one statement that works when you put those words together. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why is that so? Because in Christ, death is a door and not an ending. We have not only the opportunity, but the guarantee that we will live after death if to live is Christ. And that's why it should be our passionate pursuit, just like it was Paul's passionate pursuit. Death can only be gained when the thing that you've lived for, the thing that you poured out your passion for, transcends or overcomes death. There are a lot of things that we can say to live in this life, but only Christ, in Christ, can dying be gained. And here's the thing, for those who believe, whom life is defined by how we honor Christ, to die is to have this veil, this limitation, this temptation of the flesh removed so that we can be with Him forever. And there are parts of this life that I cherish: relationships, preaching, fellowship with the body of Christ, so many things. Riding a motorcycle, I kind of get a kick out of that. Some other things that I do that people raise eyebrows about. Say, you're a preacher, you ride that motorcycle? I bet you wear leather, don't you? I'm like, well, hey, it could be worse. When I was riding a bicycle as a road rider, I wore spandex. So there are things in this life that I take joy in. But you know what? The passion of my life should be Christ, so that my life counts for something. And then if I poured myself into others in my life, the influence of my life lives on after I'm gone, even though I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus. Okay, first thing we see, Paul's passion in the flesh was for a fruitful life. Verses 22 through 25. That's what he wanted. He wanted a fruitful life. Paul was like a telescope, and we all need to be telescope Christians. Now, what in the world am I talking about? I'm talking about when you take a telescope and you look at a distant object, it is designed to magnify that object and to bring it close so you can see it in detail. Huh? That's what Paul did with Jesus. He took Jesus, who was far off, and he brought him close. And he magnified Jesus so that those who looked at his life could see Jesus in detail. Christ is far away from most people in our world today, when you think about it. He's far away from most of our political leaders. He's far away from our cultural icons. He's even far away from some of our churches. When churches decide that the culture is more important than Christ, Christ is nowhere to be found in that church if they elevate anything above Him. And so the world needs telescopic Christians, Christians that see Jesus in a way that makes it possible for us to bring Him close and to magnify Him. And as the body of Christ, as we look to Jesus, we need to learn about His ways, to be transformed by what we learn, and to bring Christ close to a broken world so that others can know Him and worship Him. For Paul, dying would be the ultimate release of his burden and his bondage. It would mean ultimate freedom that was last forever. Do you understand why he was hard-pressed? Why Paul says, I'm hard-pressed between choosing to continue on this earth or depart for heaven? Because of the ministry God gave him. Can I suggest something to you? If you're still here, and you're a believer in Jesus, you're here for a reason and a purpose, to fulfill a ministry that God gave you. Because when all of that is done, that's when we go to heaven. And so it's just like with Paul, he understood, man, it'd be better if I could be in heaven right now. That's how much he believed in God, how much he believed in the resurrection, the power of, to as Paul would say later, to be absent from the body, or actually said it earlier, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul wanted all of those things, but what he wanted most of all was to be faithful and obedient to the ministry that God had called him to right here and right now. And that's the message for every church today. Be faithful to the message, to the ministry, to the way that God has called you to serve and to reach people in this generation. You know, we're not here by accident. We live in a dark time. I mean, I said some pretty scary stuff this morning. Aircraft carrier groups going to the Mediterranean. Iran moving military equipment into Syria. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen in the next few weeks. But you know, we should never be afraid, nor should we doubt in the power of God to carry out the ministry that He's given us. The world is a scary place. It's a dark place. And we should bring confidence that comes from knowing Jesus and a lack of and light to a place that is dark. Those are really the two things that God has called us to. And that's what Paul is reminding the Philippians about here, even as he sits in jail. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident for all." Isn't that great? Be absorbed in the things of God, and then to live as Christ and to die as gain. When you become absorbed in those things. You know, because my youngest daughter, Allison, has suffered multiple miscarriages, ultrasounds have become both a blessing and a curse. And you can imagine, because she has to, when she's pregnant, now she has two beautiful children now, and they're thinking about having another one. And I keep telling them, that won't make it happen. But anyway, they're, you know, hey, I'm all for 10 grandchildren, don't you think? I mean, it's just too much trouble to bend my thumb when I'm talking about the number of grandchildren I have. I should be able to just go. So, but here's the thing. She would go and have the ultrasound, and it would either reveal the growth and development of a baby, or it would reveal something devastating. But it's information that she had to have. Paul is telling us that if we live our life in the way that he's calling us to live as Christ, to die as gain, we give everything, we surrender everything, we count everything as loss, we know that this life is fragile, but when we're empowered by God, we will grow spiritually, even in a world that's desperate. You know, I think that's so important. Paul's heart was so given over for the spiritual growth and development of the Philippians. And I think that has to be true of every leader in every church. You have to have a broken heart where the people hurt. And then you got to have a willingness to pray for the church as a whole to always be growing spiritually. And you do that by faithfully preaching the word and encouraging every day. Paul's passion, second thing, for the church was for their conduct. Look at verse 27. 27 spells that out pretty well. Somehow, I got all the way over in Ephesians. I don't know how I got there. Look at verse 27. And think about this. Warren Wiersbe said, the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. Really, he's right about that. We're sons and daughters in the faith, enjoying fellowship with each other in one body. We're servants in the faith, serving God and each other. We're being motivated by our passion for Christ. But you know what else we are? Paul's right. We are soldiers who are called to defend the faith. And the language in verse 27 is the language of someone who's in a battle. The best weapon we have in this battle is a consistent life of obedience, a consistent life of pouring God's word into us every day, a consistent life of prayer. You know, his radio back in the day when Dale Gilbert was there, you know, Dale Gilbert was a weatherman forever. But before that, he was the operations manager, program director at his radio back in the 80s. Turn to somebody and go, say, he's old. Come at the preacher. But anyway, I was actually working for his radio part-time back then, so Dale was my boss. But he used to produce these incredible commercials, like these little 30-second vignette or 60-second things. And one of the things he produced was this person kept asking a pastor, what do I need to be closer to God? Give me the key. Give me the secret. He said, well, you need to study God's word and pray. Have fellowship with him. No, 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 pastor, I know you say that all the time. I'm talking about really. What's the real answer? What could you really do to get closer to God? There's got to be a secret. The pastor said, look, I'm telling you. It's read God's word, get it into your heart, and pray and fellowship with the Lord daily. Come on, Pat. Finally said, okay, get cold spaghetti and put your feet in it every night. And the guy said, thank you. Finally, somebody's told me the secret to being close to you. And the pastor just walks away going, I don't know what that is. You know, and sometimes it's kind of like that. You know, we're kind of, what's the secret? What's the secret formula? What's the secret formula that causes, I know I'm bordering on pride here, but that causes my wife to put a verse like that on the mirror where she's putting stuff on her face every day that she knows is going to hurt. What is that? How does that work? I promise you, she does not put her feet in cold spaghetti. I've lived with a woman for 43 years, never seen her do that. But I have seen her get up every morning at 4:30. I mean, I'm a late riser at our house. I don't get up till 5. And I'm serious about them 30 minutes. But she gets up at 4:30 and she's in there studying the Word until about 6:30 and praying. And then she goes about getting her day ready and heads off to his radio to work there. But that's what has transformed her. There's nothing that could do that apart from what Paul is calling the Philippians to do, which is to place their faith and surrender in Jesus Christ. You know, you think about an incredible orchestra performance. What makes it so breathtaking is the variety of instruments, the talent of those who are playing, but for the orchestra to produce the sound that inspires us and lifts our spirits, it has to have a conductor, right? I mean, if they just get up there and play whenever they feel like it, it's going to be chaos. In fact, when they're warming up, what if the actual orchestral performance sounded like them warming up before the curtain opens? You know, it's atonal. It's hard to listen to. But when the conductor taps on the lectern and raises the baton and everybody brings their instruments up at the same moment to play the notes on the page, it's a beautiful, incredible thing. That is a picture of the body of Christ. That's what Paul is calling the Philippians to be. He's saying, look, everybody, we've got to get on the same page. We've got to understand what it is about God's Word that makes us right with God, that makes us live lives that are empowered by God. We need to see that. It means living in the Scripture. That's what Paul is saying. It means being of one mind. We're able in one mind to be consistent because we're using the gifts God's given us consistently in harmony with others to advance the gospel. And the three things Paul talks about, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, as we just said, and striving together. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says this, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Stand firm in the full armor of God. Stand firm in prayer and perseverance. Stand firm in all those things. You know, Martin Luther was brought up on charges of heresy for preaching faith alone and Christ alone by grace alone. And he was ordered to recant. Now, we've never been in that situation. We've seen some persecution of Christians in this world, but I'm telling you, nobody that I know of has been brought before an ecclesiastical council where you've got religious leaders looking at you and saying, either you take back what you said or we're going to kill you. It's going to be the end of your life. You know what Martin Luther said? Now, you got rescued by one of the kings, but in the end... But this is what he said. He didn't know that was going to happen when he was standing there. And he said this. He said that I cannot act contrary to conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So help me God. Amen. That's the kind of mindset we need to have in the world today in order to make a difference. Second thing Paul says that leads to maturity, again, is being of one mind. James chapter 1 puts it this way. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, talking about how we pray. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a what? Double-minded man. Unstable in all of his ways. Paul says that won't happen if we're of one mind. Striving together. You know what the difference between striving together and strife is? Strife is when everybody gets away from the together part. And we start striving on our own. And when we strive on our own, we tend to go off on tangents. We become critical. We become finger pointers. You know, it becomes a very bad thing. And so striving together means we agree what needs to be done for the process of the gospel. We agree how the church needs to move. And when everybody's on the same page moving forward under the leadership that God has provided, oh my goodness, what wonderful things can happen. I was talking to someone this morning. I got here a little bit earlier, and we were having a conversation. They'd visited a church in the area. Doesn't matter which one. But they had an amazing experience. And this is the kind of things they were saying. When I walked in, I could tell there was the presence of the Lord at work in that service. And everybody was enjoying fellowship that indicated that they were all on the same page. You know, that's when we know that the power of God is evident. Not when we're off on our own separate tangents, but when we're together, serving the Lord, agreeing what the right thing to do is. Third thing, Paul's passion for us is confidence in the face of conflict, verses 28 through 30. In verse 28, Paul returns to his language about the battle that we're called to fight. He says, we shouldn't run around looking for a fight, but neither should we shrink back or be afraid. The very fact that we're in a battle is a sign that we're born again. You know what coming to Christ does? It changes the focus of the fight. If you want to change the focus of the fight, come to Christ. Before Jesus, you're in a fight with God. You ain't going to win, to put it colloquially, if you're fighting against God. But as a lost person, we're at odds with God. That's where our real fight is. Internally, and because we haven't been transformed, we're opposing the things of God. We come to Christ, the fight changes. We're in a struggle against the powers and the darkness of this present age. We're in a struggle against the world. But the good news is, God is not the one we're pushing back against. He's actually with us, and we're with Him. I was watching one of the college football games yesterday evening. I think it was Miami. And who did Miami play? Yeah. Okay. And it was North Carolina. And in North Carolina, the running back was running like trying to get a first down, and he got hit by about three Miami players. And he was going to be stopped about 4 yards short. And then these massive offensive linemen at the University of North Carolina got where the runner was stopped and kind of in a pile. They just pushed the pile, the whole pile. They got behind and pushed that guy over the first down line. I said, what in the world? That's just crazy. What you would think that they wouldn't be able to do that. Oh, yeah. Push. Sometimes I picture that. When I saw that, I thought about this. God, when we're serving Him and the world is coming after us, if we understand who He is and we worship Him and we're filling our minds and our life with His Word and we're praying, we've got the power of God kind of pushes us through life. You can feel it. You can sense His presence when that's happening. You know, the battle that we're in shouldn't discourage us because it's taken a place in a war that's already been won. Those of you that are history buffs know that the War of 1812, Andrew Jackson became a national hero. He got elected president over that. I mean, basically. Plus the fact that he went into Florida and took Florida for the United States away from the Spanish. I mean, it was just some amazing things that he did. But he fought a battle on January 8, 1815, known as the Battle of New Orleans. He had 4,500 militia, and he was facing over 8,000 British regulars. The Americans suffered 74 casualties, while the British lost 291 dead and 1,200 wounded, 484 missing or captured. You know, it was a massive win for the United States in the War of 1812. But remember the date. It was fought on January 8th. The Treaty of Ghent that ended the War of 1812 was signed on Christmas Eve, December 24th. So the Battle of New Orleans took place after the war was over. The war had already been decided. But the battle still had to be fought. Why? Because the enemy was pressing against the United States, and we had to fight. In our life, we live in a world where the battle, the war, has already been won, but we still fight because the enemy is still pressing his advantage. But we have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the belt of truth, and the sword of the Spirit. God has equipped us for the battle, and He will make sure that in the way that the war has been won, the battles will be won as well. To the church at Corinth, Paul wrote this, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." You know, we need to remember that, don't we? Because every one of us is afflicted by something. And we need to understand that compared to the scope of glory, we can say with Paul that it's a light and temporary affliction. By the way, when he wrote these words, he was in jail. He knew that his life was about to come to an end. He would write to Timothy not long after this and say, "I'm being poured out as a drink offering. But I've run the race. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And now there's a crown laid up for me in heaven and everybody who has followed Jesus Christ." If we have that kind of attitude, the circumstances of life will get us through the battles that we have to face. Paul had a passion for us, confidence in the face of conflict. Final thing Paul says leads to maturity is our striving together, which we've talked about. The culture that we live in has rejected Christ, and it's not an easy place to live. Would you say amen? I mean, you know, I just don't understand things anymore. I thought I had things pretty well. I kind of had a bead on things, you know. And then men became women, and women became men, and I don't know. I just, when I hear all that kind of stuff, I just go home and watch a John Wayne movie. Truth. I mean, every now and then I just need to go back to, you know, "Well, what do you say, pilgrim?" I mean, I just need a little bit of John Wayne in my life. But the real thing that I need more than that is the power of the Holy Spirit to face the confusion of the world that we have today. And we need to live in it best we can. Verse 30 reminds us that our suffering in this conflict is not unique. You know, sometimes we think it's only me. I must be the only one that's going through this. Well, the suffering is common to everyone who follows Jesus. Warren Wiersbe said this, "The single mind enables us to have joy in the midst of battle because it produces in us consistency, cooperation, and confidence." And then James said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Paul's passion was for a fruitful life. His passion was for our conduct in Christ. Paul's passion was for how we face conflict. There's a friend of mine who has a little motto on the wall in her office. It's one of these little sayings, you know, that get printed out and people put them on refrigerators, or she actually framed this and put it on the wall. And I commented on it because at first I was like, huh? And then I got it. Here's what it says. "Those who hear not the music think the dancer is mad." You know, you stop and think about it. That's true, isn't it, Adam? I mean, you think about it, you look at these videos of people dancing, and you turn the music off and you're going, what in the world is wrong with these people? You know, is this a Mississippi Squirrel revival that I'm watching here? Some of you will get that. But it doesn't make any sense unless you can hear the music. Here's a point that I'm making. I think what Paul's trying to say to us is here. And his whole message in Philippians is this. If you try to live the Christian life without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, You're going to be like a person that's dancing without the music. Your life's not going to make sense. It's going to look disjointed because it's the power of God that enables us to live in this world that we're in without being afraid, without hope. It's that which makes it possible for us to get up every day, read the Bible first, pray, and then read the news. And look, I believe you should know what's going on. As Christians, we've got to engage in this culture from a position of knowledge. Don't be afraid. Don't withdraw. Stand forth. You know the word in the Greek that Paul uses in Ephesians to stand? It actually means stand forth. It doesn't mean stand still. It means stand forth boldly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And let's stand together for our invitation. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we've had today to hear the word. And I pray that if there are those who have been moved by the word, not by my words, but by the word that has come from you through me, then I pray that you would call them into your presence now. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as God speaks.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home.
Thank you. As we celebrate 49 years here today at Five Forks, we're going to go enjoy a fellowship meal. I'm going to pray for that meal right now. Do we need instructions? Does anybody need to tell me something about, or just go line up and go for it? Is that what I'm hearing? Amen. Amen. All right. Hey, I like it. Father God, we thank you in the name of Jesus for saving us. We thank you, Father God, for sending Jesus for that purpose. We pray that our lives will always reflect the fact that we've spent time with you through your word and through prayer. And Lord, as we enjoy fellowship around the table, let there be great joy and bless this food to strengthen us for your honor and glory. Even as we pray today as the church for the peace of Jerusalem, in Jesus' name. Amen.